Happy Lord's Day, brothers and sisters. It is always a blessing to be gathered with each and every one of you, to know that we as believers who are placed in this neck of the woods called South Texas are summoned to be worshiping together, and to also know that we join the multitudes around the world who are lifting up the truth of God's holy word. And so we want to be responsible, humbly responsible and faithful as preachers who have been called to proclaim the mysteries of the word faithfully and in a trustworthy manner. So we're going to do that this morning as we look at Exodus chapter 34. While we're getting close, brothers and sisters, it's been a journey, and what it is, it's God speaking to us methodically. It's God consistently loving us, teaching us, instructing us. This is the word of God that is breathed out by him. And it's good for instruction. It's good for correction. There's so many benefits that we receive as Christians, as believers, when we are consistent in the word of God. Now, there are times when we falter. There are times when we are not as consistent as we would like to be or need to be. But that doesn't change the fact that it proves very beneficial. And when you find yourself growing in maturity and finding ways to be more committed and dedicated with the help of the Holy Spirit, you know and I know that it is a blessing and it is a grace of God. And that's the title of the sermon today, The God of Mercy and Grace. And you'll see where it's taken from the text because, again, what we've seen beginning at chapter 32 is an unbelievable episode that we're basically at the end of here in Exodus chapter 34. And this is where the people went rogue and wrong. And they crafted this thing called the golden calf. And this golden calf has much significance other than just what is given to us in Scripture. We can see that it testifies to something that is current and present even with us today. And that is the tendency to wander, the tendency to fall into idolatry, where we sometimes, because of our own sin and because of the deceptive nature of sin, we find ourselves worshiping other things or other people. Well, we know that God has always said that he is wrathful, that he will not acquit the guilty. We're going to read that in the text. So there's a lot to look at in this particular section. And with the time that we have, I will seek to work through this text expositionally and pray that we as brothers and sisters can again be instructed and be solidified in what it means to be forgiven and to also move on from that and be the people that God has called us to be. So with that in mind, let me take you to the text, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. Again, a reminder that the word of God is holy and perfect and pure. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Now let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut the two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God of all grace, God who created everything, who made man in your image, who called us to be your people, we pray, Father, that we would continue to be mindful of the realities of our sinful tendencies on this side of eternity to rebel, to sin against you. And Father, we are once again humbled and in awe of your power, that you are right to judge us, and yet you are merciful and gracious. Help us by your word today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord said to Moses, and this is a refrain that you have read repeatedly in the book of Exodus, and you'll see that God speaks, the prophet hears, the prophet speaks to the people listen. This is the way the people in that time would hear the word of the Lord. They would have to listen to the prophet. If they would not listen to the prophet, they would be put out. But a grievous sin has been committed here. And although God had pronounced judgment, there's still the issue of God has said he will not go with us. Moses already, as a prophet, says that I cannot bear that. I cannot bear to know that I have to lead these people, yes, these stiff-necked people, without your presence. Or without God's presence in a particular way. And so he tells Moses, this is how this is going to go, because I love what we have in the text. I can only imagine when Moses was, you know, narrating this and getting this down for all time. This is why we are so thankful for the word of God, that it is preserved for us. But to hear, to actually include that in the narrative, yeah, God told me I'm the one that broke the tablets. The ones you broke. Now remember, in the first case, the Lord himself hewn the two tablets out of the rock. The two tablets came from, everything was done by God. But one thing that it teaches us, but the second time is we'll see that God is telling Moses, you hewn out the two tablets. I will write on the tablets. The finger of God will come into play here. Now this is anthropomorphic language. God does not have a finger, but God in his mighty power is writing these things. And this is emblematic of everything we see in Scripture that most of us miss if we're not careful, how God is always doing such things. This is how our minds are being renewed. God is doing something, writing stuff on our heart, truths that we need. Moses exemplifies what it means for a sinful yet called brother, called prophet, leader, what it looks like to be obedient, to do what God says. What a novel idea, right? To just do what God says. God says to do it. Well, are you sure, God? I'm not sure. Can I find another? Maybe he won't mind if I do it this way. This is really our struggle. But Moses cuts the tablets. He does exactly what God tells him to do. You see that in verse 4. He rises early, does everything as the Lord commanded. And then verse 5, we see this amazing picture. God descended in the cloud. Now, we've heard about this cloud. Remember the cloud by day, the fire by night, the presence of God. I am with you. I have been with you. This is a manifest presence. And this is the cloud that descends. It is God who doesn't have to, condescending to us. We've seen that in the incarnation. God condescended to take on flesh, to be like one of us. But here the cloud comes, and God's manifest presence is with Moses. There are many of us here this morning that would love to be standing like that in the presence of God. If we could have a moment like that with God. And yet, brother, sister, this is why we're here. We're gathered in his name. And by the way, we are gathered in his presence. He is with us. But this is something that helps us as preachers remember why God called us to do what we do. We are not to preach our message. We are not to preach some self-help thing. We're not supposed to come up with our own ideas. We are to take the text, be as responsible as we are able to be, and extol, proclaim exactly what God is doing right here in Moses' presence. He said, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, that's Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. That's where we get our title. And this is not a God who is like us in our sin. We are not slow to anger. We are quick to anger. You see the difference. But this is a refrain you'll see in the Psalms. You'll see it in other places in Scripture. The Lord is slow to anger. And that little phrase there has the idea of nostrils in the original. And it's this flaring of the nostrils. You see an animal or a bull that would flare his nostrils. God does not just go and hinge that way. He is slow. It's like a simmering, right? But the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. And he's abounding in that steadfast love and faithfulness. And then we see three words that I want you to pick up beginning in verse 7. If you're looking at the text with me, you can see this in the Bible. And this is why Bible study is important. And this is why you should be wanting to be instructed and taught. It's very dangerous to say, you know, I don't need anybody. I'm just going to pick up my Bible and go sit up under a tree and I'll figure it out. Brother and sister, that's not how it won't happen. God has called faithful teachers and preachers to help you. That's why we must come and be in submission. As you heard our brother and sister take membership vows, part of that is exactly that. They come and sit under the weight of God's word because it is God's word that is doing the work. Amen? But three words beginning in verse 7. The first one is keeping. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. This is not a random thing. This is a progression. God has made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it goes on from generation to generation. He's the one who is keeping. And then the next word is forgiving. Forgiving. Oh, what a word. Thank the Lord. He alone can forgive the iniquity and transgression and sin. And although he forgives, that means Moses is careful to conclude this, but who will by no means clear the guilty? How are we to understand that? Who will by no means clear the one who is in perpetual violation, in perpetual rebellion, no repentance? And then the last word, visiting. So we have keeping, forgiving, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I don't have time to get into all of that, but I will say this in light of that text, that the ramifications We can see very similarly how the ramifications of the sins of our fathers, just these are the consequences. This is the way that it works out. The consequence of the sin of Adam, right, affected his progeny. And what we don't understand many times in our narrow minds and in our narrow experience is that in our lifetime, we only think the sins we commit affect us now, here, in our lifetime, and they don't. Sin is a serious thing. Now, I will say this, God is faithful and merciful to forgive those sins. And he can forgive those sins even in generations that go past you. Amen? Because he is gracious and he is merciful. And you begin to see, just as we're walking through the text, and I'll give you some other scriptures to kind of coincide with the theme of this section as we're thinking about what it means to experience the pardon of our great God. Keeping, forgiving, visiting. And then Moses does something that is emblematic of every true believer to this day on the other side of the resurrection. We are brought to worship. That's really what this whole thing is about. If you're careful, you can understand. And as eventually the people would get back to worshiping the Lord in the tabernacle, it would be the center of the camp. But this is worship. And this is why we are constantly talking about that, whether in devotional time or here at church. We're talking about, we're not just coming to gather and be together, however nice that is. There's something much greater taking place. We are called to worship. And we need to be called to worship because we will have the tendency to fall away from that and worship other things. There will always be things stealing your attention, vying for your attention. But you are someone to be reminded that you are a worshiper of the one true God. Are you not? You have committed your life to worship him and him only. Did you not? Are you in obedience and commitment and faithfulness to him by his Spirit? Are you walking by faith? Or have you lost your way? And so you see this language here. Moses, he says, quickly bowed his head. There's a reverence. There's a humility. And this is one of the ways you know we have a problem when our pride gets the better of us and we know more. I don't know. If they just knew what I knew, if they could just see things the way that I see. And we began to operate, but Moses. See, Moses had been with his people for a long time. And even at this point, Moses is humbling himself before the Lord. And that's what you pray for, brothers and sisters, when you're praying for your leaders, when you're praying for your pastors. Lord, may they stay humble before you. May they stay humble before you and honor you. Because it doesn't take much, brothers and sisters. We are sinners to the core. It doesn't take much. And we can lose our way in a moment. We can spend an entire lifetime, an entire ministry, brother, if you're in the room or at the sound of my voice. And all of a sudden, you just became a little too lax. Nope. It's been good all these years. It's fine. I guess I'm running on cruise control a little bit. And then all of a sudden, there's a fall. And that's why we must heed the word here that Moses gives us. He quickly bows his head toward the earth and worshiped. Worship. Worship God in spirit and truth. And then he said, if now I have found favor in your sight. This is a plea. This is not, Lord, I'm telling you what to do. No, this is, if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. Please go with us. Like Moses understands, nothing else matters. Go with us, Lord. And I know it is a stiff-necked people. Moses knows the people. He knows God knows the people. He's not going to cover things up. He's not going to try to clean up the language. These are sinful, stiff-necked people. But please, Lord, pardon. Now notice what Moses does here. He doesn't say, they're stiff-necked people. Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. That's not what you read here. Moses says, forgive, pardon our. He includes himself in that. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. And I love this last one. Take us for your inheritance. There's language about that in the other parts of the scripture. But brothers and sisters, when you see this, you see the beauty of what it means to come before the Lord with a contrite heart. I have sinned against you, Father, against you and only you. She had to understand the things that must have been plaguing Moses' memory as he recalled the events that had led up to this point. For example, in Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 19, I think I have some of these on your worship guide, so you can go look them up later at home, and I'll try to make sure I guard our time. In verse 19 of Exodus 32, he says, "And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Remember, God said, the tablets which you broke? Now, let's go back a little further into the narrative, into the story. Back in Exodus 24, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there. This is the first time that I may give you the tablets of stone." Look, this was where he was first going to receive these tablets of stone. And keep that phrase, tablets of stone, in your mind. And these are the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, the Decalogue, the 10 words more specifically. And God is speaking to Moses and he says, which I have written. This is not something written by God. This is not the finger of man. This is the finger of God. And here's the reason: for their instruction. So everything has a purpose. Fast forward a little bit to Exodus 31:18. Exodus 31, 18, "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony," which, by the way, would go into the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the box that was made? Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. One chapter over, Exodus 32, verse 16. "The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets." Dr. John Keurig gives us a helpful parallel here to see kind of what's going on. This is mimics what happened earlier in Exodus 19. For example, you have three things that are parallel. One, the giving of the law begins in the morning, Exodus 19, verse 16. Here in our text, verse 2, Moses ascends Sinai in the morning. The second thing is no one is to accompany him, verse 23 of Exodus 19. Verse 3 of our text, no one is to come up with Moses. And lastly, animals are prohibited from touching the mountain or touching Mount Sinai, verses 12 and 13 of Exodus 19. But in verse 3, we read, animals may not graze on Sinai. And the other difference here, we'll see Aaron. Aaron would not be allowed to go even part of the way this time. We remember in Exodus 19:24, where it was told us, "And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." You see the conditions there. So again, in this instance, in this episode, Aaron is not allowed. Presumably, maybe because of his failed leadership, all of that, whatever that was, but he wasn't allowed to go. Not even Joshua. Because remember, in Exodus 24:13, we read, "So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God." But not even Joshua was permitted to go this time. Now remember, When this episode all began in Exodus 32, verse 17 and 18, gave us this information. Verse 17, "When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It is not the sound of shouting for victory. or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. How unbelievable. All this after the people had been given God's law. We read from Exodus 19, but we've heard the Decalogue already in Exodus 20. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is a direct violation of everything that was already stated. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. Where did we just read that in Exodus 34? Of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now you should know there are those who do hate God. We would hate God, but for the grace of God. And here it is, verse 6. Brought back to us in Exodus 34, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see the distinction? Non-believers, believers, those who are God's children, those who are not God's children. So in this section of the text, we find every term possible about the mercy and grace of God. And I'll give them to you, for example, I don't know how to exactly pronounce these, but I'll try to give them to you just so you'll have some sort of reference. God is said to be merciful. The word there is rahum, gracious, hanun, slow to anger, edek apayim, abounding in steadfast love, hesed. Or hesed, they say to kind of grit your throat, and you're like if you're, you know, hesed. And that's a familiar one to some of us anyway. And faithfulness, emet, keeping steadfast love for thousands. The word added there is nasar. So it's nasar hesed. And forgiving iniquity and sin. So I mentioned that one of the terms used here is a well-known Hebrew word hesed. That means God's steadfast love. And the term is used twice. Not only is God abounding in steadfast love, he continues in steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, that should bring us great comfort that he continues to be faithful and will continue to be faithful. And this is important because, again, the difference here is what we see Moses doing in verse 8 and verse 9. Pardon me, our iniquity, our sin. Remember the story Luke gives in Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14 about the tax collector. And see if you can get this with me. In that text, we read this, verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. You see, there's that bowing. But beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I pray that you've had that experience, or that you would come to have that experience. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Luke writes for us, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And you know we can't justify ourselves rather than the other who was a Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself, now I hope you believe this, I believe it. Everyone who exalts himself will be humble. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do we not see Moses doing this here? In verse 8, and verse 9 of Exodus 34. Brothers and sisters, when we understand what's going on here, there's a difference between a heart that is hard and remains hard and impenitent is someone or is a heart that hasn't been changed out by God. Because God has promised to change our heart. He told us that. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of this, right? I will put within you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. And there it is. I want you to think of the phrase I told you to think about earlier. Tablets of stone is like that stony heart. But when God changes your heart and puts the heart of flesh, then he writes his law on your heart. Again, this goes to God's merciful and gracious attributes. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." We're so thankful for that. In Exodus, back at Exodus 19:5-6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, these are the persons who can hear because their hearts have been changed. You shall be my treasured possession." Remember Moses's, "Take us for your inheritance," in Exodus 34. "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Where have we heard that before? "These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Well, Peter gives us those words in 1 Peter 2:9-12. Let's read that for encouragement today. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness." There's kind of a simile or a parallel to the hard heart and heart of flesh. "Are into his marvelous light." So there's darkness and light. "Once you were not a people," hard heart, "but now you are God's people." Now you have a new heart. You've been made new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," this is the Apostle Peter speaking, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Isn't that what was the problem of the Israelites in the wilderness who committed this heinous sin against God? The passions of their flesh waged war against their soul. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, the things that God has done in and through you, and glorify God." There's worship on the day of visitation. The language here is incredible. Let me just, I don't think I have it on your worship guide, but I have to take you to Romans real quick just to make this, to hone in on this point. I hope I have a little time here to do that. In Romans chapter 2, you can write this down, verse 5. I'm going to give you verse 5, and then I'm going to give you also verses 15 and 16, okay? So in Romans 2, beginning of verse 5, it says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Interesting connection there. Now, let's slide down to verse 15 and 16. It says, "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Important stuff. What a powerful thing. God had every right to be unbelievably angry. And so the phrase, "I will write my laws on their hearts," comes from Jeremiah 31:33. You can also see something like this in Hebrews 10, verse 16. And it signifies God's promise in the new covenant to instill his laws internally within his people. And that's why it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. The prophet Hosea said it like this in Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man." So we are dealing with the God of all creation, the God of all power. Where is our heart? Can we take comfort in the fact that God, although we don't deserve it, has forgiven us, has pardoned our iniquity, has forgiven us our sin, and has made us his? We have been taken as his inheritance. That's who true believers are. We are His. I want to share the story before I close. J. Wilbur Chapman, a Presbyterian minister in 1881, wrote the hymn, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners." Go hear it if you get a chance. It's a beautiful hymn. And he told the story of a German mathematics professor who was converted under his ministry and became a member of his congregation or his church. One morning during a men's Bible study at the church, Chapman commented that God had taken our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he turned to the mathematics professor and asked him, "How far is the east from the west?" The man responded in tears, saying, "Man, you cannot measure. For if you put your stake here and keep the east ahead of you and the west behind you, you can go around the world and come back to your stake. And east will still be ahead of you and west behind. The distance is immeasurable. And thank God, that is where my sins have gone." Brothers and sisters, this text stresses the forgiveness, the mercy, and grace of God. Those attributes are part of His very nature. And now He has demonstrated them in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has forgiven His people because of Christ. So what are you to do with that this morning, brother or sister? And I just read that whole thing from that hymn. It comes from Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth," some of you have sang this before, "so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." Are you being brought this morning to fear the God of all grace? "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." You have done nothing so bad that you cannot be forgiven today. So my call to you, my exhortation to you, if you're sitting here today or you're at the sound of my voice, that you would turn from your sin and repent, because there is a God who is merciful and just and who can forgive your sin. Turn to Him. And if that's falling on you, if it's like good news to you and your heart is just burning inside, then take courage. God is actively working, removing that heart of stone, putting that heart of flesh, and God will take you as His possession. Brother and sister, our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in wealth and prosperity and health. Those things come and go and they never last. Our hope is in the One who gives us new life. Eternal life. Do you have eternal life this morning? Do you trust the God who made you? I shared with someone via text recently who was going through a very difficult, traumatic experience. And one little phrase that came out of that was this. I said, "Brother, the God who made your mind is the God who is able to calm your mind." You see, I can't calm somebody's mind. I'm just a herald. I'm just a preacher. The power is in the Word, because the power is God. It belongs to Him. So please don't turn a deaf ear today. However ineffective I was, don't turn a deaf ear. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord. Be saved. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God turn things around, because no one else can. And you will be able to be like Moses. Bow in humble worship, because you know that this is the God who loves you, who made you, and who will enable you to live according to His will. So brothers and sisters, let us never forget these things. Let us stand together and be grateful to God for that. Verse 8 again real quickly as we get ready to pray. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. The word of the Lord, praise be to God. Let us pray.